that a lot of people are, you know, really interested in.
You know, it was hard. Probably you guys spent a lot of time, you know, going through all the roads around here or waiting. Yeah, and today we start a little late, so we don't have much time, but let's try and see how much we can get through. So, how many of you have got a haircut in the last month? Last month? A couple? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Past 6 months? Past 6 months? Haircut past 6 months? 1 year? Okay, someone did not raise their hand, it means your hair does not grow or something. Or you just haven't cut your hair in a long time. But okay, so most of us have probably got a haircut. Who's ever had a bad haircut? Bad haircut. Meaning like you don't go outside or you wear a hat for a long time. Okay, alright, so probably some of us have experienced that. Some of us probably don't care that much. You know. But anyway, yeah. For me personally, I didn't realize how much power, you know, a barber had until, you know, friends laughed at me at school. That's not going to happen. You're like, oh, wow, okay. You're sitting in that chair and they could do anything to you, right? That determines your fate the next few weeks. But, okay, so that's why it's important to kind of consider, right? For those of us who care, it's important to consider who you go to, where you go get your haircut. Because you want to avoid a bad haircut, you want to go somewhere that's reliable. So how do you know if it's reliable? One, maybe they have good reviews or ratings. Maybe like good word of mouth, like your friend recommended you. Maybe on their, you know, you go to the shop and you see everyone has like a license, haircutting license on their workstation. Maybe you'll see on the front window, or you'll see them like having a like newspaper clippings of like, hey, we were top five or we're number one. Or some famous person got a haircut here. I went somewhere like, now this one amounted to like some like news place. Like apparently Jeremy Lin went there and then now like his shop is like kind of well known. I don't know if you guys know that, but yeah. So things are like that. So gather this information and then you make a decision on whether this place is trustworthy, that you can trust them with your appearance, right? So today we're going to further examine the topic of faith and Jesus. Last week we talked about what faith is. Faith is the state of believing. Oh, I forgot to do my clicker. Hold on. So, thank you. So faith, right? So a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. So basically, you're not going to have much faith in someone if they're not reliable. Yeah, that makes sense. You know, last time we talked about ourselves and alarm clocks, when we set alarm clocks, we don't trust ourselves to wake up on time. Right? So we need to learn, in the area of the Bible and Jesus, we need to know that Jesus is reliable. That he is who he claims to be, and that he isn't a fraud. Because if he's a fraud, he's like a con man or something like, you know, like cheap magician, then our faith is futile. Our faith is in vain. Because no matter how hard we try to believe, or no matter how much we believe, it's pointless. Because what we believe in is a lie. Does that make sense? But the authors of the New Testament, they knew this. So that's why they would give us information. They would give us evidence for the faith that we can have. And fortunately, we were able to review this evidence through the book of Luke that we've been studying, as he lays out all these things to Theophilus, the recipient, about why you can trust in the things that you've been taught. So the question is, can you trust Jesus with your life? Can you trust him with your life? That if you believe and repent and follow him, that your life will be secure, and you'll be safe, and that you won't be destroyed again. Like, because you've dug deep and you've laid a foundation upon the person of Jesus and his teachings. So I want you guys to consider the statement that I've written out today. Consider this. So So if the Bible tells us that we can trust Jesus with our lives, then he must have power and authority over life and death. What do you guys think about that statement? All right, so if he wants you, if he says to you, hey, you know, let me take care of you, like, trust me with your life, then, you know, like, he has to be reliable. Like, you gotta know that he's going to be able to, you know, back you up, or he's going to hold you up. Right? So as we read today's Bible passage and continue learning about Jesus and what it means to follow him and what he's all about, I want you to think about this statement. So open up your Bibles, if you have it, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There should be a Bible in front of you or near you, or if you use your phones. I trust that you guys will only be looking at your Bible app or something. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And I'm using the NIV version, probably the same as a lot of you guys. So let's read together from here, and then I want you guys to follow along in your Bibles as we go through. All right, let's start from 11. 1, 2, 3. So soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying them on, and the bier stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said, "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen. So after Jesus healed the centurion's servant from last week, Jesus traveled to a town called, Nain. So, show you the map. So here's Capernaum in his base of operations, where he spent most of his time then, you know, everything's kind of surrounding it. Here's Capernaum. And then here's Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy. And then here's Nain. So it's about like 10 miles here, it's about like 25, I don't know, this map looks a little weird, but yeah, about 25 miles. And we see that as Jesus was traveling to this city, he wasn't traveling alone. So he had a crowd with him, right? A crowd with him. And also his disciples. So, it's not that surprising, you know, that people were following him, because he was kind of famous. He was known for doing these miracle works, and people liked his teachings. But he had a charisma. So, but there was a large crowd following him, and they probably followed him for a number of reasons. Maybe because they liked his teachings. Maybe they wanted to see more miracles and cool stuff, like people's, you know, being healed of skin diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. They want to see more of that. Maybe they like identifying themselves with Jesus, like by being around him, like just hanging out. Maybe they like the feeling that they got from that. But you know, we're not exactly sure. It doesn't say. But we're told at the end of chapter 6 that there will be people who call Jesus Lord. So Lord means master. But even though they call Jesus Lord, master, they don't actually do what he says. They don't obey him. He's just like, master, you know, in name only. They don't actually obey him. Right? And then through their lack of obedience, it's going to show that they aren't true disciples. They're just fakes. The hypocrites. And at the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. And we're told that this dead man, in fact, he was her only son. It doesn't say that this was her only child. But still, this is a very sad picture. Any wife or kids. So it's most likely that this person was young. Right? It does say young. know, a future ahead of them, still had a lot of many years to go, but this widow, you know, which means, you know, has no husband, is now, is all alone. So, help her out. It's hard to provide for yourself, even in you know, in this area, in our day and age, it's hard. And then the story is not going very well right now. Not going very well. It's sad. It's bleak. There's this large crowd in town that was with her. The funeral procession, they would follow, and they would mourn. They would grieve, like out loud. And it also shows, like, perhaps, like, how much this person was loved or cared about. Actually, like, somebody to, like, wail after, like, you know, dead person. Just make a lot of noise, and like, even says in the Bible that like, they need to at least, like, any person, even their poor, should at least have one, like, wailer, and then two people playing the flute. So even for the very lowest of the low, like, they at least needed to have this kind of recognition. But this isn't the end of the story. Because let's look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." But Jesus, he was God, but he was also man. He was human. And he had emotions. And he could feel them. He could sense them. And when he saw this, like, his heart must have been broken. To see, like, that the sin in this world that leads to death, like, this is the way it should have been. So he walked over and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus, it seems like he's about to do something. What does he do? So he walks over and he crushes this beer. So it's like a modern day open cross. So people would be carrying it to the burial site. And Jesus, he walks over and he touches it. So it might have been like this. So there's like a crowd of people following the widow, Jesus, and people carrying dead body. And in Greek, this touch, it's not just like, but it's more like firmly grasped. So you firmly grasp, you know, this platform that you're carrying him on. It's like, don't go, stop. He does something really strange. He talks to a dead person and he tells the dead person to get up. Is that weird? We can all agree that's pretty weird. Yeah, it's like, come on, I hear you. Like, what's the point, you know, doing that? So it seems really weird, but interestingly, amazingly, this man, he gets up and he starts talking. This is incredible stuff, guys. Like, how often do you hear about this in the news? So, you know, I actually did a search on Google, and there's quite a lot of people who claim to, like, have done such a miracle. They would, you know, there's not much evidence for it, not much reliability in their witness, but there's quite a lot of people that claim to have been able to do that. And usually a lot of them, like, ask for money or something like that. So, I don't know. So, for me, it's like, hey, if you're able to have that power, then you should be helping out a lot of people. But why do we still have so many, you know, dead people or sick people in the hospital and stuff? But anyways, and this is incredible. Jesus, he just raised a dead man to life. And in fact, this is the first record of someone being raised to life in the book of Luke. So we've seen various healings of illnesses and diseases for the first time in the book of Luke that someone has been raised from the dead. And Jesus proves through this miracle that he has power and authority over life and death. Having power and authority over life and death, personally, I see that as being one of the greatest powers. So, you know, just think about, like, you know, DC or Marvel. Just from there, you can get, like, you know, an array of superpowers. You have people who, you know, can fly, who have, you know, super strength or speed. people who can control time or travel through dimensions, people who have control different elements, right, like fire and water and wind and all that. And they have like a lot of powers. But you know, to me, like having power over life and death, that's like near the top, right? What did you say? Near the top. And through this story, Luke, he invites us to a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Because someone who has the power over life and death, that's like, no one say that's almost like God-like, right? God-like powers. And Jesus, he had this power and authority. It shows us that Jesus here, he's no mere man. He's no mere man. He's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. That's why he's able to do this. And it's been shown us through evidence, again and again, such as last week, where we started from the very beginning, that Jesus, he's a very special person. Special kid, he has special upbringing, he has all these miraculous events, echoing that this person is the Son of God. This person is God. And we learned that Jesus, he's the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the only person that we can trust in to give us life, to give us abundant life, because he's the one who has power over life. So we see that many people, they were filled with awe. All the people who are, you know, all these people like following and stuff, the disciples, the crowd, they were filled with awe. And they praised God, meaning they attributed this miracle to the work of God. They saw this Jesus as someone who did the work of God. And they said that a great prophet has appeared among us. Like in the past, there have been prophets who raised people from the dead. And if you look at the Old Testament, so that's probably why they were like, oh, wow, you know, if this guy can do this, he must be like a prophet. So, and they're not wrong. Jesus is a prophet. But the thing is that that's all that they saw Jesus as. They didn't actually see him as the Son of God. And they missed it. There's someone standing right in front of them, living among them, dwelling among them, who has power and authority over life and death. They just see, oh, he's just a prophet. And I don't want this to be the case for you. I don't want you guys to just, you know, oh, Jesus is just, oh, he's just, you know, like, you miss it. He's just a prophet, he's a good guy, he's a good teacher. But my hope is that as you continue, that you'll see Jesus as someone who is truly great. And that you'll come to a deeper faith in him. You know, still seeking? You know, I encourage you to continue to ask questions. Seek those answers. Ask yourself, what makes you doubt? Or what doesn't make sense? What doesn't add up? Or what makes you to lose faith in God? And let's consider the statement once more. Right? If the Bible tells us that we can't trust Jesus with our lives, then he must have the power and authority over life and death. So yes, Jesus, he does have power and authority over life and death. He's shown that. Like the man, he got up and he talked. But there were people there who were eyewitnesses. Right? Even if the town is, the name of the town is given, people could have, if they read Luke's account, they could have went and asked. Like, hey, did this really happen? Or like, was this guy, you know, did he just have like a cardiac arrest or, you know, a heart attack or something? Did he just, you know, lose his pulse for a bit and then he just like somehow came back? And people could ask these things to find out the truth. So I hope that for some of you, this story of Jesus' power and authority over life and death, it brings you to a deeper faith in him. Right? Because your faith depends on who this, what your, the, you know, the object that you're placing it in. It depends on the reliability of that. So I hope that through this story, it brings you to a deeper faith. And you realize, wow, Jesus is this amazing. And I can trust him. And for those of you, I hope that this brings you a step closer in placing your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're not ready yet. Maybe you still have a lot of doubts or questions. you need to reflect on that. You need to reflect on that. And then next week, we're going to talk about an interesting character, which we've already touched upon, and see what he does and what happens with his doubt. So, at this point in time, I'd like the ushers to come forward. We're going to have a time of offering where we give back a portion of what we receive to the Lord. He's one who has provided us with everything that we need. It's okay. All right, yeah. Yeah, so for the offerings that we collect, we don't put it in our pockets. We use it for God's kingdom, for His glory, for the work that needs to be done. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You have power and authority over life and death itself. Lord, You are the creator of every human being. We all have been created in Your image. But, Lord, this world is broken and we are sinners. So You have provided Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to come and live this perfect life. So that that Jesus, He's reliable, that we can see Him as someone who is trustworthy, that we can place our faith in Him. Lord, I ask that You continue to help us to search our hearts, to see what is holding us back, Lord. What is hindering us from putting our faith in You. Lord, I ask that You will bring each one of us deeper into a deeper faith, knowing that our faith is not just, like fairy tales, but it's based on evidence. Lord, I ask that You will strengthen everyone here. Lord, I ask that You will use these offerings, or for Your glory, for Your kingdom, or that I ask that You would help us to have the wisdom to use it in a way that glorifies You, or Your will be done here amongst us. And we pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. We do have quite a few announcements, and we are running a little out of time, so I'm going to. Okay, so Sunday school, right? Here's youth with Howard, middle school, high school, and I'm doing some discipleship, and Kim's with children.